Oh, how he loves us. Can we just like keep singing that? Amen. All right, as you can see here, you, the church, has bought me a new laptop. Letting you know where all your money goes. No, I'm just kidding. You bought Steve one too. He got his first, but I don't think he's used it up here yet. So this is new, but I have the trusty old notes. Mark Tusi, you'd be proud of me, brother, right? It was, about a year ago, Mark saying, you got to quit writing your sermons out by hand. And I go, yeah, I know. Old dog, new tricks, you know how that is. So, we'll see how this works. It's the lighting here, and, you know, you wear bifocals at my age. It's like, it's easier to look down than look up. So, anyway, to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. And then after we get done with Peter, we're going to go to Psalm 16 and look at David's heart. But we're going to look at Peter's heart first and then David's. This is really nice, though, I have to admit. I've seen pastors, they'll go, what's happening? And then it crashes and then... That's why I have my trusty notes printed up right here, just in case. I'm not letting you out early. Class is going to be over at 11, Lord willing. So, the name of the message today is A Living Hope. As you know, we live in a pretty chaotic world. Can I get an amen on that? Amen. Every day the news report is something else. And the believers in the first century church, in the first 100 years, well, forever, really. It's just times have changed, but they struggled also, as we'll see here as we read these first few verses. And let's pray and ask God's anointing. Father, we again come before you, and we pray for your anointing on this service now, on me and my brothers and sisters as they hear the word. Lord, take the coal off the altar, cleanse my lips. Forgive us of any sin, Lord, that would hinder us from growing closer to you today. Take away any stumbling block right now, Lord. May your Spirit come and teach us. Thank you, God, you are faithful to do this when we ask. So we know that you're here. Jesus, you walk in the midst of your candlestick, that's us, the lampstand. You walk in the middle of your lampstand. We thank you for being here every day for us. Especially right now, Lord, speak to us and open up your word. Give us understanding. Touch our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah. A living hope. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bethania, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed is be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith, for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And he goes on to say, in this you greatly rejoice. They're rejoicing in those first five verses. Well, 2 through, Peter describes who he is in the first one and who they are and where they're going and what's happening to them. But in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, or if it's that phrase, if need be, means necessary. Though you've been grieved by various trials, like that the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let's look at Peter, the person and author we know, an apostle of Jesus Christ, indicates that he was... had the authority as one selected by Jesus to be an apostle. You had to be, meet him, follow him, be chosen by him in a sense. Peter was given unique responsibilities, as we know, in the ministry. He helped establish the first church, the Christian church, which is we're part of that inheritance today. Amen? What Peter and all the apostles did, and the church age is still intact, still going until the rapture comes. He was introduced by Jesus by his brother Andrew in John chapter 1. And he quickly became the leader of all the disciples. Jesus appeared to him in 1 Corinthians 15, gave him a special commission in John chapter 21, where they're eating breakfast together, remember, at the end of John. And he says, Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep, tend my sheep. And his preaching in the early church days, the first 10 chapters of Acts or so, shows that he was called and had the ability, because Jesus prepared him, put him in that place. Pilgrims of the dispersion. This is none other, which means scattered due to their faith in Jesus. The early church was being persecuted heavily. And they not only were persecuted for their faith, but they had economic hardships, as my computer just went out. I guess you got to keep moving this. Again, bear with me. This is what I don't like. That's all right. We're good. Okay. They were scattered due to their faith. Under heavy persecution. And we see that today, even in our own world. You look at what happened in Syria, refugees. A lot of them were Christians, from what we understand. The terrorists moved in and they fled for their lives. And it's sad to see the news and to read about all the stories, and it's unfortunate, but nothing is new. The early church went through it also. Pilgrims just means strangers in the world, and the more and more as we see what's going on and we get closer to the rapture and the end, you know, when the 7-year tribulation, I am a stranger in this world. I don't know about you guys, but and we don't reside permanently here on earth. We belong in the heavenly realm. As Christians, our real citizenship is in heaven, as you know, according to Scripture. God's elect, that's us. God's chosen, his children, set apart for his purposes. And that's a living hope to me, that we're set aside. Once we gave our heart and life to him, we're set aside for his work, for his purpose. And we got to be reminded of that all the time. It's not us going and doing this and doing that. It's, you got to keep in mind, first and foremost, that it's his purpose. And he's called you to a certain ministry. He's called you a certain way of life now. And to be a part of this. This term sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. In sanctification, I'm just going to put it in one sentence. It's set apart for him by his Spirit, is what he's saying here, and by the blood of Jesus for obedience. This is the work of redemption. You've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. It even says that Jesus learned obedience by the ways of the cross. Well, so do we by the sprinkling of his blood. Verses 3 through 5, blessed, again, be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope. And because Jesus rose from the dead. Had he not rose from the dead, our faith would be in vain. But we have a living Savior, a living hope, no matter what's going on with us. All the trials, all the persecutions and things that we deal with in our own life, just like the early church. Regardless of what's happening to you, remember, you have an inheritance, is what he's saying here, reserved in heaven for you. And you're kept by the power of God because of your faith in Christ, ready to be revealed in the last time when he comes for us. Thank God that he keeps all this. Irene and I were talking about a scripture yesterday, and God, she couldn't remember where it was, and then she was doing her devotion, and God showed her where it was. That our names are inscribed on the palms of his hands. That's the probably greatest reward that we could ever receive. We receive earthly rewards, you know, trophies with your name on it because you did something really good, or you might have, you know, you graduated from college, high school, college, and those are great rewards. But the best reward is that one that, and that's what Isaiah 49:16, I believe. Right, huh? Come on. Yes? Yeah. She's behind Bobby going like that. But our names are inscribed on the palms of his hands. Guy, is that not a living hope or what? I love that. You know, that's something that's very comforting to me. Hope can be defined as the desire for something good and the expectation of receiving it. Jesus is definitely good. We know that. Do you expect to receive him when he comes? I do. Do you expect eternal life, that inheritance that will not fade away? Yeah. To live forever with him? I expect this. That's our hope. And we hope for a lot of things in this earthly life. Good education, career, wages, a great spouse, marriage, children, a nice place to live, a nice vehicle to drive. I mean, which is all okay. This is what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to live on this earth and provide and take care of ourselves and our families and one another. This is all great, but our real hope is in heaven. Our real hope is eternal. Our real hope is a heavenly hope. It resides in Jesus. He is our living hope. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5 says this, "If you then were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above." That's hard living on this earth, isn't it, sometimes, to seek those things which are above. But this is what we're supposed to do, to keep in mind, have a heavenly mindset. Where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things in the earth. For you died, that was, in other words, your old nature. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. That means it's secure. That word hidden means secure. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. And we're going to stop in verse 5, but contextually, in verse 6, he says, this is what you rejoice in, is the fact that you're saved, you're going to go to heaven, you have this inheritance that's not going to fade away, it's reserved in heaven. But if it's necessary, you might have to go through a trial or two to strengthen your faith. Faith isn't faith unless it's tested. Believe me, we've all been through, we've all had our trials. And the early church had to understand this. But Peter said, you're going to be okay. You have this living hope. And the purpose of this letter was to encourage and exhort the believers that no matter what they were experiencing, the hardships, the trials, the evils of society, and persecutions, they had a living hope in Christ Jesus. And we still have that basic problem today. Trying to live for God in an evil society who's ignorant of the true and living God. Our society doesn't acknowledge the true and living God. They don't get it. They don't understand him in general. Although we don't really suffer physical persecution like our brothers and sisters did at this time, and they're still suffering today, other countries, men and women, boys and girls, families are still being persecuted for their faith. The evils of society still exist. somewhat of a different situation, but the principle is still the same. This is what I want to teach you. There's always a principle in Scripture. I mean, just look around and see what's happening in our world today. What's happening around us? I'm going to give you five. There's plenty. I'm going to get a little political here, so hang on. If you have a seatbelt, put it on. I don't want you falling out, and I want you throwing tomatoes at me. I'm going to quote where I get this information from. It's not my philosophy. It's not my take, although I'll give you my take at the end. Number one, has our economy ever really recovered from the recession, which started in December of 2007 and supposedly ended in 2009? No. The Bureau of Labor Statistics described the U.S. economy as yet to return to their pre-recession values. Things are a little better, I agree. But I don't think they'll ever return to where they used to be, personally. Just my take. Number two, foreign terrorism is no longer foreign, is it? It's right here in our country, and they call themselves ISIS, which stands for Islamic State in Iraq and Syria, as the definition given by yourdictionary.com, and you can find that definition in a lot of places. So they're considered to be Islamic terrorists, right? No, not according to our president and his staff, the administration we have right now. They don't call them by that. Why? Because they want to be politically correct. I mean, how weak is that? How spineless is that? And I'll even add, they're radical Islamic terrorists. It's what they are. Our national security is at risk. We have a new enemy. He lives right here with us. Number three, the Iran nuclear deal. How stupid was that? Tony, the great philosopher, just said, how stupid was that? The U.S. News and World Reporting report says this. Headline news on April 17, 2015. Obama's unforgivable betrayal. The president's nuclear accommodations of radical Islamic theocrats threatens Israel's survival. And I'll even add everybody else's too. Amen? Let's face it, it is what it is. And in general, just the threats that we're receiving that we've just seen just recently in the news. North Korea, what a nutcase he is. Iraq, Syria, Russia. Now China sending planes after our planes. Are you serious? And the sad thing is, I've been looking online and I've been reading getting my information online, reputable sources. The outside world that we know of, foreign countries, they don't fear us anymore. United States, they're weak. Their military is declining, and it is. That's really sad. Look that up just from our military point of view. Very sad. Last paragraph here concerning this Iran nuclear deal that the U.S. News and World Report reported. Never, exclamation point, never would Iran be allowed to have a nuclear weapon. That was the pledge of the Clinton and Bush administrations. Not only that, never was the Nuclear Non-Proliferation Treaty. It came into force in 1970 to save the planet from destroying itself and all human life. Number four, our health care reform system. The Affordable Care Act. How sweet is that? Doesn't that sound nice? It's also known as Obamacare. As reported by the Healthcare Facts, since signed into law, we have seen growing numbers of uninsured people. You want to know why? I'll do it, Stevie. You want to know why? Because it costs too much for the average person. The person that really works and has a job Can't afford it. Number two, a growth in personal debt and bankruptcy due to medical costs. An ever-increasing cost of health care. Ever-growing profit for the health care corporations. And a growing national debt and deficit. This is going to cost us more than you can even imagine. And who pays for it? Everybody that works. I agree this program was a step in the right direction by addressing the health care crisis, but it needs to be revisited and revised by the next administration. God help us. I put that in here. Number five, our national security. The border issues. I need water. Our border issues are completely broken down. We don't really know who's coming in this country and who's going. As reported by the Breitbart News, they're getting me one right now. Thank you. I'll have Matt give you your back. Okay, where are we? Okay, where are me? Where are you? What say you? I love Fox News. You'll love this report. While illegal immigrants account for about 3.5% of the U.S. population, which is about 12 million illegal people in this country from all parts of the world. 12 million. They represent, get this, this will blow your mind. They represented 36.7% of federal sentences in the fiscal year 2014. It's 2 years ago. Following criminal convictions according to the U.S. Sentencing Commission. Broken down by some of the primary offenses, illegal immigrants represented 16.8% of drug trafficking cases. You can give that to Anna. She gave me hers. Thank you, Matt. Okay, where was I? 16.8% of drug trafficking cases, 20% of kidnapping and hostage taking, 74.1% of drug possession, 12.3% of money laundering, and 12% of murder convictions. Do you think we have a problem with our borders? Yes, and it's growing daily. These numbers are a year and a half, 2 years old already. Okay, number six. Whoops. As reported by Pastor Tony. Now, humanism. Organized by Satan himself. He is the God of this age. He is almost completely and still is trying to take God and Christianity out of every area of our society. We see it in our government, public schools, now which includes the gender bathroom issues in North Carolina. How far will that go? Hey, I want my own bathroom. Anybody over 65 years old should have their own bathroom, right? God, I'm over 60. Well, I am 66 now. But you have to, you know, they always do the, you know, if, you know, you go get discounts when you're old. Senior citizen discount, I love that, right? We went to the Hoover Dam, my wife and I, while we were visiting Brian and Sadie when they had their first baby, our first grandson, little Lucas. Praise God. Thank you for all your prayers. So I'm taking her through this tour because I'd already gone through it. She had never seen it before, and I was with, I used to coach at Horizon, the varsity baseball team, so we took the whole team there one time. We had a tournament over there. And it was really cool. If you've never done it, go see it. It's fabulous. So we're standing there, and we're getting our tickets to go through this tour. And so I said, oh, we want two senior citizens. She looks at me and Irene. She goes, one senior citizen? I went, oh, yeah, my wife? No. I go, how old do you have to be? It says online, we, you know. No, and then she starts laughing at us. Senior citizen discount. I love it. Yeah, that's pretty cool, though. Get to ride a trolley cheaper, everything else. Never thought I could say that, but I'm there. So anyway, where are we? Okay, so this whole gender bathroom issue. God, what a, how stupid is that? Again, the great philosopher Tony, how stupid is that? It's stupid. I'll say it like it is. The sacred definition of marriage, this is, again, humanism has destroyed the family. Not my family, not yours, hopefully. The sacred definition of marriage between one man and one woman, which also by definition includes children and the entire framework of the family. Christian values and beliefs are constantly being challenged by the voices of the non-Christian special interest groups and the evils of a non-Christian society, along with the liberal mainstream media. And all that I just said was about, this is me. I wrote this. Humanism as we know it, is controlling the society we live in. The real problem is spiritual. Wouldn't you like to just get the mic sometime and while they're doing all these presidential debates and come out with that? But try to get our leaders, our society, the non-believers, and the liberal media to listen and change. Is like, I was stuck there for about an hour, is like, Lord, what is it like? Well, I came up with this. It's like water flowing upstream. It doesn't work, right? It's called gravity. We need a revival, people, brothers and sisters. We need to pray. I pray for a revival every week in my prayer, in my war room. We need a revival. Psalm 14:1, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, their deeds are vile, and there is no one who does good. Christians are now the bad guys, and the bad are good. It may look a little bleak for now, but just remember, Jesus has the final say-so, and he and we win in the end. He's our living hope. Let's find out what happens to the enemies of the Lord. Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 through 21. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk. Well, I kind of just did. Those who follow him and those who don't. As you have seen us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now I tell you, even weeping. I mean, Paul in the early church, the first century church, Paul wept over this. Do you weep over our country? Do you weep over our society? You should be. This really spoke to me. And now tell you, he's saying this with, he's weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Whose end is destruction. What's their end? Destruction. Whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able to even to subdue all things to himself. It's our living hope. We have a living hope, and his name is Jesus. Be encouraged with that this morning. Turn with me to Psalm 16. Well, let's look at David's heart. Now, every Bible has a different outline of this and what it's trying to tell you. But my take on Psalm 16 is I see David's personal relationship. I see his eternal life, which is ours. And I see a living hope. Let's read these verses together. Psalm 16. Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you, and to the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied who hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names on my lips. You, O Lord, are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lions have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, and I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. He begins with a prayer. Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. This word preserve means keep me safe. The NIV says keep me safe. Warren Wiersbe's take on this is that David's not in any trouble, but it simply means that he needed God's constant care and oversight that he might honor the Lord and enjoy all the good things that only God could give him. Not the world, not man, but God. And I agree with this. I need God's constant care. Every minute of the day, I need his care. I need his oversight in my life. Psalm 84:11. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. He won't hold back anything for you, because you're his child. When you walk upright with him, when you're a believer from those who walk uprightly, he is your light in the day and your path that you take, the sun and the shield. He's your provider, he's your protector. Verses 3 and 4, I see it as two communities. One godly and one ungodly. In verse 3, David expresses the importance of a godly community. And to the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Do you delight in I delight in you. Hopefully you delight in me. The body of Christ is to delight in one another. We're a body. We're a family. Amen?
Amen.
David here expresses the importance of a godly community. As Christians, we don't live alone. The body of Christ is one great spiritual family, and we need each other. And we need each other even if we're not here. I pray for Dorothy, and I pray for Byron and his family in China and other missionaries around the world. I delight in them. I pray for Emmaus Road when they go out and other organizations like them. We're all one big spiritual family. And so when you pray and you support missionaries or other organizations like World Vision, Compassion, and so on with children, you're supporting God's work. We're one big, great spiritual family. We need each other, not just in these four walls, but outside these walls. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 18 through 20. But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. Who put us together? God did. Pastor Steve didn't put us together. I didn't put you together. All the pastors and elders in this church, all the leadership in this church didn't put this all together. God put this together. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. But God has set the members. In verse 4, we see David's attitude for the ungodly. This is in reference to the idolatrous Israelites and pagans that he recognized in his time. They devoted themselves to their gods by making offerings, but their sorrows will be multiplied. Psalm 32, verses 10 and 11. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. This term of blood here may refer to human sacrifices, which we know they did to certain gods. They sacrificed their own babies. How sick is that? How stupid is that? So it may refer to human sacrifices or to guilt due to bloodshed. The nature of the cultic practices is really unclear. But what's good, and as we should also have the same heart as David, is that David wouldn't have anything to do with their evilness and shows rejection by not even naming them, as we should do also. Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. It's okay to hate evil. The fear of the Lord, the reverence of the Lord, is to hate evil. You shouldn't even name it. It shouldn't even be on your lips. You should turn away from it and not even hang out with it. Pride and arrogance in the evil way and the perverse mouth, I hate. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth, I hate. Verses 5 and 6. You, O Lord, are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot, or uphold my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. You, Lord, have secured my inheritance. He's our living hope. You, Lord, have maintained my lot or my circumstances. You, O Lord, I am placed with you. My place is with you. This is what David's saying. And you've set the boundaries of my life. Amen. And I'm secure and safe in you. Amen. With all the craziness that's going around every day that this crazy world we live in, this evil society we live in, Lord, you've set our boundaries. My place is with you, and I'm secure. I'm safe. Paul speaking to the philosophers at Athens regarding the altar to the unknown God, is at Mars Hill. He says, I proclaim to you, God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. All things belong to him is what Paul is saying here. He doesn't need anything since he gives to all life and breath and all things. He has made us from one blood, every nation of men, to dwell on the face of the earth. And he has determined and pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. The crazy thing is he knew you before you were even born, when you were a thought in his mind. You weren't even conceived yet. He knew you. And he pre-appointed the time you were born, and he's going to pre-appoint the time that you die. Amen. Your boundaries have been set. That's, I don't know about you, but that's security. I don't have to worry about it. When I'm done here on this earth, I'm done, and God says, you're done, you're coming home with me. I will miss my wife and my kids, and I will miss you. And then that time happens. What am I going to say? Lord, no, I'm not ready yet? I'm not going to say that. That's in Acts 17, verses 24 through 26. Your time has been set. Your boundaries have been set. Lamentations 3:24, Jeremiah says this, "The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him." Jeremiah is living hope. Same living hope. It's Jesus. "The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him." Psalm 37, verses 28 and 29. "For the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his saints." They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked shall be cut off. You're preserved forever. He's not going to ever forsake you. You know what the word forsake means? Loosen. He's not going to ever let you go. No one can take you out of his hand. Your name is inscribed on the palm of his hands. You're preserved forever. Verse 29, "The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell in it forever." That's eternity, forever. Verses 7 and 8, David's personal fellowship with the Lord. "I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, and I shall not be moved." In verse 7, we see David's praise. In verse 8, we see his obedience to the Lord. Take time to listen to the Lord. And when I get in my war room, I pray a lot. And the Lord's been, I've been quiet lately because I said, you know, Lord, I talk all the time. I need to listen more. Take time to read, meditate, study his word. This is how God counsels us. This is how God will counsel you, but you need to spend time with him. The instruction begins when you and I spend time with him. You want instruction? You want direction? You need to spend time with him. Amen. Charles Stanley says this, "Remember, listening to God is essential to walking with him." Listening to God is essential to walking with him. Proverbs 19, verses 20 and 21, "Listen to counsel and receive instruction," as we all should. Amen. "Listen to counsel and receive instruction, that you may be wise in your latter days." I'm there. I need instruction. You guys need to instruct me and counsel me, because I'm going to get old and forget. And it kind of already happens now. You should see Irene and I at home. Did I take my vitamins this night? I don't know. I don't remember. I'm sitting out. She goes, I don't know. It was so funny last night. She gets up out of bed to take her, but she takes them at night. We take them during the morning, but she takes a few at night. And she gets up. I know I didn't take them. If they're not out, I'd forget to take them anyway. So in the morning. But we're always going, did I just say that, or was that yesterday? It's like so crazy. God help me. I mean, serious. You guys deal with that, or is it just me and Irene? Dang, man. I don't need a daily planner. I need a minute planner is what I need. Okay, where was I? Okay, Proverbs 19. "Listen to counsel and receive instruction, that you may be wise in your latter days. There are many plans in a man's heart." I got a lot of plans. How about you? We all got plans. "Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand." Remember that. We counsel each other, all of us pastors, elders, when we get our meetings. Bobby counsels me, I counsel him, with Alex and Lupi and Steve, and we all counsel each other. Dan will say something, you know, okay, you know. But it's God's counsel that will really stand. I mean, we're there to, we got to counsel each other. But nevertheless, it's the Lord's counsel that will stand. God, counsel us, please. Verses 9 through 11, David, I see this as David's eternal security. Therefore what? The first 8 verses. Therefore, because I have this personal relationship with you, Lord, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. That's what he's saying here. For you're not going to leave my soul in the grave. Nor will you allow your Holy One, Jesus, to see corruption. This is about Jesus. This is prophetic, messianic. You will show me the path of life, and your presence is the fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures evermore. David's confidence was in the Lord, verse 10, in that his soul would not be left in the grave. His relationship with God would not end with death. And it doesn't with us either. Isn't that cool? How could this be? It's all because of Jesus. His death, burial, and most important, his resurrection. Nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. David's statement concerning the Messiah was yet future at this time, we know, and that the resurrection of Jesus from the grave would have eternal implications for those who believe in him as their Savior and as your Lord. Eternal implications for those who believe in him as their Savior and Lord. In reference to the resurrection of Jesus, verses 8 through 11 here, were spoken of by Peter on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And verse 10b was quoted by Paul at Antioch, Acts 13:35. Both Peter and Paul saw this message, this prophetic messianic message, as a way to encourage all believers that their souls would not be left in the grave. The early church worried about that. What about those who have fallen asleep? What about those who died? Well, they're going to be raised from the dead first. Jesus said, when I come for you guys, the dead will rise first. Then those who remain. And we'll meet each other in the air. Amen. Great, isn't it? 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 23. But now Christ has risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Say that again. Even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. It's us. 2 Corinthians 5:8, we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Amen. The path of life in verse 11. You will show me the path of life. I believe I just added to this, the path of life which leads to eternal life with God. That's where David was going with this. He goes on to say, I'm going to live forever with God. There is going to be a resurrection. And you know, when his sin with Bathsheba, you know the story, most of us. Well, that baby died. God took that baby home. David wept and cried. But there's one verse in there where he said, he can't come to me, but I will see him again. David knew about the resurrection. Job knew about the resurrection. If a man dies, shall he live again? O Lord, hide me in the grave till my change comes. Job had a knowledge of this life is not over when we just, there's eternity involved here. I don't know your story, but I was wandering around in my life up until the time I met Jesus. After the decision to follow him, my life took a whole new direction. It took me a few years to really understand my calling and what it meant to be a Christian. And I've said this before, I'll say it again. Being a Christian is a learned behavior. And it took some time for me to understand this new way of life. God shows us the path of life. There is a reason and a purpose for everything. The late Pastor Chuck Smith, in his autobiography, A Memoir of Grace, which I encourage you all to read, it's a great read. In his autobiography, A Memoir of Grace, he says, everything is preparation for something else. God uses everything according to his good pleasure. God will direct your path according to his will, which leads to eternal life with him. In his presence is the fullness of joy, it says here in verse 11. In his presence is the fullness of joy, eternal joy with him. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore, pleasures for eternity with him. Psalm 37, 25, I have been young and now I'm old. I can relate to that verse now. 36 years ago, I'm going, yeah, I'm still young. Will I understand this when I get old? Yeah. But now I'm old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging for bread. In other words, my whole lifespan, I have not seen God forsake his people. He holds you in the palm of his hand. No one can take you out of his hand. Now, you can't even take yourself, I believe personally, you can't even take yourself out of his hand. I'll let you wrestle with that one. Moses encouraging Joshua and Israel before crossing over the Jordan into the land of Canaan says in Deuteronomy 31:6, be strong and be of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Amen. And we can't worry about them either. They were going to face they had huge enemies to conquer in the land of Canaan. They were going to meet one Goliath after the next. But he says, don't be afraid of them. We can't worry about our Goliaths either. We got to cross over that Jordan River by faith and trust the Lord. Them being this world we live in, the things that we wake up and read on the news every day and we see, we can't worry about them, our world either. God is with us. We have a living hope, and his name is Jesus, and be encouraged with that. I'm going to leave you with a quote by Warren Wiersbe. I'll leave you with one more of his quotes, and I love this. It says, the future is your friend when Jesus is your Lord. The future is your friend when Jesus is your Lord. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you, God, that you will never leave us like we just read, or forsake us. You'll never leave us. You'll never, the grasp you have on us will never be loosened. Lord, let us not worry about the things around us, because we know that you're with us. The future is our friend, because we have you as our Lord. God, just encourage my brothers and sisters today that they have a living hope. And that living hope is none other than Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. Lord, as Christians in this evil society we live in, let us be in prayer more for our country, for the world in itself. We need to pray for revivals. We need to pray for those that rule over us to be saved, those family members, friends, neighbors. Lord, let us be that witness unto you, to be about your business until you come for us. Let us be on fire for you, led by your Spirit. Bring that fresh wind and that fresh fire in our lives. And let us be encouraged today that you're in control of all this, Lord. We know the end of the story. We win. And those that are evil, the enemies of the cross, will be destroyed. But in the meantime, Lord, let's pray for their souls, God. Again, Lord, we thank you that your word is sharper and powerful than any two-edged sword. Thank you, Lord, for piercing our lives today, our spirit and our soul. God, thank you so much that you've given us your word. It is truly a path of life that leads to eternity. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.